Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, and we're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Alnor, and we have a website, propheticnews.com. We also have a YouTube channel that's under my name, Susan Puzio. And my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And I was just listening to a program with my friend, the Wolf Tracker. And they were talking about David Taylor. And he's having this fundraising service anyway. Please, they stand there for hours upon hours telling people that God is telling me that there's a person here for 50,000 and there's a person here for 30,000, and they just stand there for hours until a certain amount of people come up, and I guess they raise the amount of money that they're supposed to raise. But that's not how God operates. God doesn't operate like that. First of all, if God's going to tell you to give someone money, he's going to tell you. He doesn't need David E. Taylor to tell you. So right then, alarm bells should go off, and you should hit the door running and run for your life and never come back. But that's part of the end times deception that we're in today. And there's so many wolves out there. Ugh. So many wolves. And the poor people, like this one lady, she was emptying out her 401k, her savings for her old age. I guess she doesn't think she's going to get old one day and she's going to need some money. And they don't mind taking it. They don't mind cleaning you out. So please don't empty out your savings account and give it to some preacher, or sell your house and give your house away to some preacher. Don't do it. And if they take it, there's something wrong with them, because nobody should take somebody's life savings or their house. No, that's just not the way God operates. That's called fleecing. There's another name for it called stealing, too. Anyway, we have our guest today, Michaela Kelly, and she has just written a new book, A Shared Deception, The Lies We Believed. And I think some of us probably have been mixed up or messed up with some of these movements. You know, we didn't start out that way when we first got saved. Most of us, when we first got saved, we were full of zeal and we just wanted to do, we all wanted to do something for Jesus, right? After we realized what he did for us. So it's easy to get caught up in some of these things, but anyway, we're going to bring her on so she can tell you about her experience. Hi, Michaela.
Hi, Susan.
So good to hear you again. It's been a while since we had a chat.
I know. I was thinking about that earlier. I think it's been several years.
Yeah, it has. Yeah.
I think
so. Yeah. And we had talked about some of the things that you wrote in your book, and I bought a copy there. It's the Kindle version. And is it just on Amazon, or is it on other booksellers?
Right now it's Amazon.
Okay.
Yeah.
So So if you're interested in this book, you can go to Amazon and purchase it. And because we won't have time to talk about all the things that she's put in her book, A Shared Deception, The Lies We Believed. And this mainly deals with the Bethel movement, the dream interpretation movement, which we'll talk about because Michaela has had experiences with Kim Clement and John Paul Jackson and Cal Pierce, Judy. I want to say Judy Jacobs, but is it Judy Jacobs?
Cindy Jacobs.
I'm confusing her with I'm confusing her with her almost twin. Her almost twin.
Yes. Yes.
They're kind of similar in their beliefs. But there's a Judy Jacobs and there's a Cindy. Okay, Cindy is the leader of what prayer movement, Michaela?
Well, Cindy is a part of, she was one of the original members of the NAR with C. Peter Wagner and Chuck Pierce. That's the way that I understand it many years ago when it first formed.
What is the NAR for people that don't know?
The New Apostolic Reformation.
So what does
and
that
this
mean
is a group
exactly?
of people. This is a group of people who decided that they were called of God to bring back the apostles and that they would speak to the people on his behalf. And so they're pretty much responsible for a lot of the things that we see going on now, the false prophetic or what you would see. We call it, or they used to call it marketplace ministry, where people will go out into the streets. Todd White does this a lot. You'll see videos of him going out and he's attempting to heal somebody or speak to somebody prophetically. It's marketplace ministries where you take the prophetic out onto the street where the people are congregating. And it's all part of that seven mountain mandate that
yeah.
they created. I think it was developed early, like maybe 1992. And I was talking to a man a few years ago, and I don't even remember who he was, but he told me that he was around when all that first came together, and they just used to laugh at them because he didn't think it was going to go anywhere. But it certainly has, and it seems to grow every day. There's more and more people that are added and getting involved in that movement.
Yeah. Yeah, because I didn't really know that much about it. Of course, you're talking about the 90s, but I was involved in the Word of Faith movement until about 1997.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord delivered me, thank you, Jesus. And so I didn't really know too much about these people. I would see, after I got a computer and we all started looking at the internet and whatever, of course, we became more familiar with a lot of these things, because then you would see these people, which I wouldn't go to see, and I wasn't associated with those churches anymore. So, but I would see these people like Kim Clement, and then I would see John Paul Jackson on TV, and then I would see Peter Wagner and different people like that. Todd Bentley, of course, we saw a lot of him. But I wasn't really familiar with this movement. So it's interesting, really, to talk to somebody that was involved with it as much as you were. So your involvement with Cindy Jacobs, what was that all about?
That started, she has her website. She's considered to be what they call a prophet to the nations. And Cindy's been around for a very long time. And her website is Generals of Intercession. And if you listen to Cindy, she's very militant in her manner. But back in whenever I got started in this, I'm going to say it was 2004, 2005, she did a 40 days of prayer and fasting. They set up an internet chat room, and we could go in and do intercession for whatever was going on for this 40 days. And then every day there was like a prayer focus that they would give us. And so we would go in and we would pray that we could get teaching. We would talk to each other as intercessors and we got to know each other. I still have one lady that I talk to every once in a while. We've remained friends from it all these years later. But it was a very powerful time because it was the first my first experience in anything like that, because I didn't know what intercession was. I just wanted to be involved. And like you mentioned, you know, you just want to get in and do something for the Lord.
Yeah.
And that was pretty much what set me off. One thing led to something else and then something else.
yeah, exactly. Because it becomes more and more luring. You're lured in, by all the signs and wonders that take place. So that's how they hook you, really, in a lot of these false movements, is with the signs and wonders. And then, of course, the great flowing prophecies about how great you're going to be and how great your ministry is going to be. And so... Yeah,
there's a lot of pride floating around.
floating around. It's like most of us just about make it to get up in the morning, get our coffee, and especially as you get older. So it's like, but then they're always puffing you up with, and they always forget, to me anyway, they forget who the great one really is. When they're giving you all these terrific, forget about who the great one is, who we serve, that God even allows us to do anything for him, as flaky as we are, but he does. So then...
So my book is pretty much based on what started during that time, because... we were sitting around the intercessors in the chat room one day, and somehow we started talking about prophecy. And one of the ladies said that, well, God will give you any gift that you want. Any gift that you want, all you have to do is ask him and he'll give it to you. And I thought it would be really awesome. I was just kind of starting to learn about the seer prophet, the person that sees into the spiritual realm. We have dreams and visions, and I really wanted that. And I didn't tell anybody at the time, but I sat there at my computer and asked the Lord for that gift. And then sometime after that, I got involved with the International Association of Healing Rooms, which is headed by Cal Pierce. And it became like a personal prophecy that I received from the regional director, that he just took hold of my hands and closed his eyes like he was listening. And he looked at me and said, the Lord calls you a seer. And when I heard that, it was like everything clicked, and I thought, oh my gosh, this is all real, and it's really happening. And that's what I think is, the way that I understand it or explain it to myself, is that all these demons, or we can call them familiar spirits, they know what we're doing, and they kind of just all play together. That's how I see it, because they can't be like Satan, they can't be everywhere. So I don't know if they have a place where they all meet together. They have a meeting place and talk about what they're going to do next. But sometimes it really seems that way, because like I said, it was just one event after another, after another.
Yeah, that's true. Because I remember people would come up to me and then they would tell me different things that, like, what are you telling me that for? You know, it was just weird. Sometimes it would be even... like a put down, they would come up and tell you something about your personality or something. They didn't even know you, and then they had a word, and I was like, sometimes I knew that it really wasn't from God, but like you said, when you wanted that gift, you wanted it so much to be from God that, he came and he flattered you by telling you yes. You're going to be a seer. So what exactly?
Oh, and this is a regional director, so it was like a big deal.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Wow, he's telling me. Oh, yeah, I know. Being around the Word of Faith and being around some of these well-known people, or being in their meetings anyway, and then when they come up to you and give you a word or a prophecy about your ministry, you're just so enthralled with it all. And but then eventually you take a big flop and then you realize that, I have to start this all over again because something's wrong here.
Yeah, I'm not so great after all.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that stuff anymore. Anyway, it's like I'm just trying to get along, get by, and finish whatever God has for me to finish here. And who cares if people know your name or whatever? The most important thing is to get the gospel out and do something for the Lord, no matter how big or how small it is. But it is a great deception, this whole idea of these big ministries. And then they get so caught up with themselves that they wind up backsliding and getting off into weirdness. Like you can see what's happened with these people. So you get involved with Cindy, then you get involved with the healing rooms, and then you get involved with Kim Clement. Now, how did that happen?
Oh, it was kind of unrelated. It was a friend of mine just called me up one day, and I kind of heard his name. Actually, I didn't even know he was a man. I thought it was a woman.
Yeah.
That's how naive I was.
Yeah.
But anyway, she called me and invited me. I'm going to go here, Kim Clement. There's, you know, a group of us girls going. You want to go? And I'm like, heck yeah, I want to go. And so, you know, I went, and it was just, he plays a keyboard, and I'm really attracted to that kind of music. And so we're in there listening, and I guess we're worshiping or whatever, and he brings this, you know, word of knowledge, and I can't even remember what it was. And he said, you know, come on up here, this applies to you. And so it applied to me, so I went up. And somehow I managed to go up, like, the side way instead of the front. I didn't get in line. I just went right up there, not realizing I wasn't really in line. And Steve Schultz from the Evangelist was right there, and he took a hold of my hand and helped me up to the stage. And I went right there, like I was supposed to just walk right up there. And Kim turns around, he had his back to me, and he turns around, and he's very charismatic. You know, he's very attractive.
Yeah.
Or was attractive.
Yeah.
He smelled really good. But
yeah, it was meant to be that
to
way. He was very seductive. He was very seductive. Yeah.
And you know, it's just hyped. You know, the music and everybody's in a great mood.
Yeah.
And everybody's happy and you think you're worshiping
yeah.
the Lord. And so he turns around with this big old smile on his face and he starts talking to me about I have two brothers, and he starts talking to me about my two brothers. Doesn't know anything about me. I've never said anything to him. And I was just, I couldn't believe it at what he knew. And he decided that one of my brothers needed prayer. And so he got the entire building, everybody that was in the room, to start praying for my brother. And he started prophesying over him, and it was just powerful. It was, so again, and what he said was true. He knew what he was talking about. And I think that's what catches us because, you know, being in the false prophetic and doing that myself and bringing these so-called prophecies to people, it's like I knew about them. I knew intimate details about people. And that's what gets us. We think because somebody else knows that we're hearing from God, because who else would know? And we don't take into consideration that the demonic plays into that, and it really does.
Yeah.
You know, and it's the same as psychic. But anyway, there again,
yeah.
it's just another thing that just drew me in.
Yeah. Well, of course, you know, Kim Clement passed away. He had a brain tumor.
Yeah.
And he did have a church. His church in California, I think. Anyway, I think
again.
It was in California. I don't remember. But he had a church there later on. And I remember looking, when I would go and do research about him, I would go look at their church service. And it was really weird because the church had these like funeral looking curtains and draped, the way it was draped. And it looked very demonic, the whole thing. And then of course he would come out with that music, boom, 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 the beats and the, but it was all meant to draw you in. And then they would have, this is at the time that he got sick, And then they would have people come and prophesy how he was going to be healed and God was going to raise him up and he was going to be greater than ever, whatever. Well, of course, it didn't come to pass because he died. And so much for the prophetic moving there. I haven't been over there to see what's going on with them. I guess his wife took over their ministry, but did you know anything? I guess you've been out of that for a while because there was a big thing going around about him prophesying that Donald Trump was going to be the president. I don't know if you heard that.
I've seen things from him and Trump pop up on Facebook from time to time.
Yeah.
And people still regard him as a legitimate prophet.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah.
Which is sad. Which is very sad because he couldn't even prophesy for his own self. Well,
no.
So if you can't see what's going to happen for your own self, then no, you're not a prophet. But he's definitely a false prophet, but very well recognized, as you said, in that circle. So then you, what happens after? So tell me now, explain to the listeners, what exactly is a seer prophet?
So a seer is really taken out of the Old Testament. Here to read through it, there's people that went to the seer to get direction, because in the Old Testament, that's what they did. They went to the prophet for advice. So a seer is somebody who can see into the supernatural or see things that other people can't see. So we're having a lot of dreams and visions, and that's what that's about. So I was able to see into the spirit realm, supposedly to do battle or to pray for certain situations, or oftentimes the things that I saw once I got involved in the healing rooms, the things that we would see, we would talk to the leadership about it, you know, to make directions or things like that, you know, make decisions. But it's somebody who actually sees things that nobody else can see.
Yes, and a lot of screaming.
I'm sorry,
and
I'm laughing. It's like to hear myself say this is crazy. I feel crazy. But
and a lot of screaming at the devil, right? A lot of screaming at the devil. Oh, that's the word of faith, people. We were great for that. We were always screaming at the devil.
Uh-huh. Well, the word of faith plays into all of this because I believe it's the undergirding of the NAR. It's because we're very much into the word of faith. We have the same power as God.
Yeah.
You know, we've taken scripture out of context that we can speak things into existence just the way that he can. Bethel's really big on that too. But they call it creating or dreaming with God. It's the same kind of nonsense. Scripture says specifically that it was God who spoke things into existence, not people.
Yeah.
Adam didn't create anything.
Yeah, exactly. When was the last time we spoke a human being into existence or an animal? It's so ridiculous. It really is ridiculous, but of course, it all goes back to the sin of pride, because how did Satan tempted Adam and Eve with how great they could be? You can look, you can have this. How come he won't let you have that when you can have this? And so we're young in the Lord. I think that's a lot of times these people take advantage of the fact that you're not mature, and so they prey on that. And of course it works, because when you look at these movements and you look at these so-called ministries that these people have, they're rich. They're rich and they're famous and they have power. Or so for them, it worked. And like I say, it's a good gig if you can get it. You know, to be able to, most of these people in the natural, if they were working in the world as business people, they would never have access to the kind of cash that they have access to.
Exactly.
Yeah. So did you see those kind of abuses in this movement, the financial abuses?
No, I didn't. When I was in the healing rooms, you know, we asked for donations if they wanted to donate money, but it was never, we never asked for money. We never, later on, I was trained as a SOZO minister, and I know that Bethel and some of the other churches, or so I've been told, they charge for those, but we never charged money for anything that we did.
Yeah.
So that's the one thing I can say that, you know, I never really saw was that part of it. Although I know it went on in other ministries, but it just wasn't part of what we did.
Yeah. So as far as the healing rooms around the country, that this, I don't really know that much about Cal Pierce, but so he doesn't have set offerings or ask for money for his healing rooms.
No, not as far as I know. Now, he's the one, he's over the healing rooms. He's the one that founded them. I think he kind of bounced off. There's two stories. One of them says that he bounced off the healing rooms of John G. Lake. The other story is, so I don't really know what the truth is. But he's there located in Spokane, and he's influential all over the world. So he has the healing rooms all set up all over the world, and they each kind of operate under his, if you want to call it, umbrella or his, you know, organization. But each one is operated individually in different regions.
Oh.
So, yeah. And I think he just, Sam was only in leadership there for about the last 6 months when I became the associate director. So I didn't get a good grasp of all of that. It was more just the ministry itself, you know, and just our room. But I don't remember him ever really, Cal Pierce ever asking for money or anything either.
Yeah.
To my knowledge.
Yeah, well, it would be interesting to know how he's funding the thing if he's got such a large ministry, because you have to have funds to be able to have these healing rooms.
Oh.
Where are these healing rooms located? In churches usually?
They're pretty much set up wherever they can go. You know, ours started out in, I think it was a doctor's office during his off hours. And then we moved from there to a church, and then we had another building. So it kind of just moves around. And that's one of the reasons why we didn't need a lot of money to operate, because we didn't have any expenses as far as I can remember. Now, there might have been some, and it might have been IAHR, you know, International Association of Healing Rooms itself requires dues or fees or whatever. I just can't remember that because I never, like I said, I never really got into it, that part of it. But you're right, they have to have some kind of money to operate. But as far as the healing room itself, you know, we didn't ask for any kind of money. Nobody gave me money. I probably would have pounded somebody if they would have tried.
yeah, exactly. So how did did people come to know about these healing rooms so that they would come there?
They're usually supported by the churches that you're involved with. A lot of it's word of mouth.
Yeah.
You know, there's also the healing rooms website. I think it's healingrooms.com. You know, that Cal Pierce keeps going. And you're right. It's really not very well known, and I don't know why. But his ministry or his teaching is exactly like what you will find in Bethel, because they know each other. Bill Johnson and Cal Pierce have known each other for a lot of years.
Yeah.
And I think Bill used to be his pastor, and they just kind of like bounce off of each other.
Oh.
So if you don't really know much about the healing rooms, you would know by way of Bethel.
Yeah.
Or Bethel-like churches.
Yeah. So what would you say is their main doctrine?
It's with the idea that none of us are supposed to be sick. They believe that healing is in the atonement. So once you come to the Lord, you're supposed to be automatically healed of everything. If you're not healed, then you have a reason. There's a reason why, and we need to get to the reason why that is and get you healed. And that's what they really honestly believe. That's the core doctrine right there. None of us are supposed to be sick. And Cal Pierce even said, I don't know if it's still on his website, but the last time I was on it, he has this mandate that they have to go out and teach everybody in the by way of the healing rooms how to heal each other so we can go out and pull people out of their sick beds. You know, he's even made a comment that the church cannot operate while it's on crutches. We all have to be healed. So now suddenly there's something wrong with us. And if it's not physical, then it's an emotional problem.
Yes.
You know, so now we need sozo.
Yeah. Yeah, they were big
on that.
That's
what that's about. And I think, you know, a lot of people get confused because they use that scripture out of Isaiah, you know, that by his stripes we are healed.
Yeah.
And that's not what the scripture is talking about. You know, even though Jesus came and he healed a lot of people, he didn't heal everybody. And when we read through the New Testament, we can see that there are people in there that are sick, and their disciples or apostles or whatever you want to call them, they are sick. You know, and you think about everything that Paul went through. He was beaten and tortured and the thing is, well, that's a part of the sickness itself.
Yeah.
You know? So they're just really not applying the scripture the way that it should, but they're tickling everybody's ears because, oh, nobody ever has to really be sick. Now we can all be healed and be healthy.
When we all love that. Yeah. People want that. So that, yes, they do. But it was strange to me, of course. It sounds like the teachings of Kenneth Hagin. Now, Kenneth Hagin died of heart failure.
Mm-hmm.
He was in a hospital I think he was hooked up to machines or whatever. So it didn't work for him. And I was associated with Norval Hayes Ministries at one time. And Norval was a big proponent of you can have what you say and just confess this many times. And tragically, his daughter died of cancer. His second wife died before him, and she was much younger than him. And his son-in-law died, and then Norval died recently, and they all died with some kind of a medical condition. So, if you could really have what you say, and you could just confess it enough times, then why can't these men be healed and their families? So it didn't work.
Yes, and that was true. That happened with the director of the healing rooms that I was a part of. It wasn't until he actually had some heart problems, but I don't think there were anything like too serious. But it was after I left, I found out that he had gone through all kinds of different things. He had a stroke and he fell and he lost his ability to speak or his memory.
Oh.
And it was like, seemed like one thing after another. I mean, he got to the place where he couldn't even, he couldn't even live at home. He was put into a facility where he lived like the last 5 years of his life. And then he actually passed away last, I think it was in July, but it was last summer he passed away. And it just broke my heart because I felt like the Lord is just saying, see how it's not true. See how your teaching is not true.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know that he ever came to that knowledge or not. I hope that he did. But
well, some of them hang on to, some of them hang on to the end. They're breathing their last breath and they're still And of course, in the Word of Faith movement, well, if anybody died, it was like one of the worst things that could happen. Oh, we were always talking about going to heaven. Oh, we can't wait, singing the songs. We can't wait for that day when we're going to be in heaven. But nobody wanted to go. And if anybody went, we were like, what did they do wrong that they died? So... And then as you talk about it in your book about the love thing. Oh, yeah, we were the people of love, but we didn't have much love for sick people because we were always wondering what they did. What kind of sin did they have in their life? Or what did they do to get this sickness? And then how come they're not getting their healing? Mm-hmm. I don't know if they're making enough confessions or whatever. So we were the most unloving people going.
It is abusive. You know, somebody comes and they're sick and they can't get healed and they're told that, well, there's a reason why. And so we start going through the big long list of what it could be. And then now you got to go home and you got to read these scriptures out loud 5 times a day or whatever. It's almost like counting, you know, doing the rosary.
Yeah, exactly. Or it's kind of like a form of chanting, too, when you have to keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again. That's when I started to kind of come out of my fog, and I would, you talk about it being an intercessor too in this, in your book, and we would do that too. We'd go to these prayer meetings and everybody would be shouting and repeating the same things over and over and over again, and I'm thinking to myself, this doesn't sound right. This sounds like Eastern religion. And yeah, so after a while, you really start to question all that.
Yeah, you do. And it's very hard to watch. It's really hard to watch somebody that is really struggling and they don't understand. I've even heard people say, I was watching a video about a week ago, I could hardly stand it, I'll even watch a few minutes of it, but she said, she was asking the question about healing, why she wasn't being healed, but she said, I understand that I've been healed in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
And what she's saying is my healing is not manifested in my body. And that's a big thing that they use on people is like, keep doing this, keep coming back, keep praying scriptures, keep believing until your healing manifests. So, you know,
yeah.
How many times do we
it.
Have to pray for somebody?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and it's sad because the Lord loves us anyway. We don't have to be 100% whole and healed and right in our heads for the Lord to love us because he died for us the way that we are. Knowing.
Yeah, exactly.
No.
Yeah. He knew. Yeah, he knew. He knows. But yeah, it's cruel in many ways and abusive, like you said, because it's always trying to look for the deeper meaning of why this person is going through this thing. And then you have to, how many times do you have to pray? Oh, yeah, they wanted you to pray over and over and recite these prayers over and over and over again.
Yes.
Well, the Lord hears you when you pray. How many times? Okay, it's okay to keep asking, keep knocking, I guess, but not this obsessive praying that they do, that they hope that eventually maybe their prayer is going to get through. And it has to break through the heavenlies, you know.
Mm-hmm. Then you have to have your seer figure out why you're... go see if you can see why I can't.
Yeah. Then, of course. Then you go look and then you go running around because you hear that prophet so-and-so is going to be over at so-and-so's church. You say, oh, maybe I'll go over there and get a word. And, yeah, you go over and get a word. And it just adds to your deception upon deception. But, yeah, but talking about the seer, and I see some of these people on that when I look at the Sid Roth show, not because I like the Sid Roth show. I look at it just to observe and to get information about what's going on. So you see a lot of these people now. He has every kind of kook on there. They're always seeing angels, and they're going up to heaven, and they're seeing Jesus, and they're talking to the dead people. I'm like, please, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm. Well, they're going up there to get body parts because there's a room in heaven that has extra body parts. So if somebody needs a new arm, you can just pop up into heaven and grab it.
Yeah, exactly. That was one of John G. Lake's teachings, wasn't it? Wasn't that something he promoted?
I'm not sure. I think the first time I heard it was from Heidi Baker, but it may have come from him.
It might have come from John G. Lake. I know Robert Lairdon used to say that too. That he went to heaven when he was watching. I was actually licensed and ordained with his ministry at one point, and I knew him. I wasn't close friends with him or anything, but his testimony was that when he was 9, he went to heaven while he was watching Laverne and Shirley, and God took him to heaven, and there was their healing. There was rooms up in heaven where there was body parts, eyeballs and legs and arms. Yeah, he was saying the same thing. I don't know if anybody that's ever accessed any of those. Do you know anyone that's ever accessed any of those body parts? And then later on, of course, Roberts, and we loved Roberts, and you know, we thought the world of him. But later on, he gets involved in homosexuality, and I'm like, Roberts, I don't believe a word you're saying, because I can't believe that anybody that splashed in the river of life with Jesus, and spent time with Jesus, then goes and turns into a homosexual. No, I don't believe it. So I don't believe his testimony. That was one of the things that I thought to myself, it can't happen. I don't believe anybody's testimony that they go to heaven and they see Jesus and then they come back so they can tell you about it.
No.
But it's kind of big in that movement. Would you say in the movement that you were in, that you did you hear those testimonies about people seeing angels and that kind of thing?
I heard of people talking about going to heaven, and they would do soaking, where they would go like lay at the altar or lay wherever and just soak in this worship music and ask to be taken into heaven. And I don't know, some of the people that I followed, you know, claimed to have trips to heaven. I never had one myself. I was never like really comfortable with that.
No.
as much as I saw and I was involved in, that as bad as it was, there were some things I was like, no, I don't think so. You know, like, yeah. I didn't want to get into that thing where you get translated to or taken up to another country.
Oh, yeah.
You know, a friend of mine was really into that because John Paul Jackson, you know, that was his thing. And she's like, that would be so awesome. You could just go to another country while you're sleeping. And it's astral projection. I mean,
yeah,
I'm like, well, why would I need to do that? Oh, Michaela, you can go preach the gospel to somebody that's never heard it. And I'm like, I have to travel while I'm asleep out of my body to go to another country. Really? Because I don't think I want to go.
Yeah. While you're sleeping.
So I wasn't ready for that.
Yeah. Well, they're big
no,
on
I never,
all,
I
know,
never.
Experiences. They were big on experiences that
it's very
I don't
much,
know.
Yes.
I don't know how they have these experiences. I don't know how these things happen where they go up to heaven, they talk to dead people. First of all, you're not supposed to talk to dead people because it's called necromancy. So right then the light bulb should go off and you should say, wait a minute, you're not supposed to talk to dead people. So why are they talking to the Apostle Paul, and then they see John, and then, oh, they're talking to all these people. They see their dead relatives. And so there's a lot of things that happen to us when we're growing up in the Lord, and we don't really check it out with Scripture.
Exactly, and that's the first place that we fall, is because we don't have our Bibles open often enough. You know, even when we go to church, you need to have the Bible open to make sure that they're, you know, what you're being taught is correct, because oftentimes it's not.
Especially nowadays.
especially now.
It's hard. But you get involved with John Paul Jackson. Of course, he's no longer with us too, but tell us a little bit about his ministry, so-called ministry.
Okay. I never met with him personally, so again, it was another friend, the one that wanted me to be, you know, taken to the other country. She told me about him. She had been following his ministry for a really long time.
Yeah.
And what had happened was, I had a dream one night, and the Lord, I've always had dreams all my life, you know, and this dream really struck me, and I couldn't quite figure out what it meant, although I really believe that the Lord was showing me what it meant, but I didn't trust it. So I called one of the healing room members that I was friends with, that I really trusted, you know, I wanted his feedback on it. And he told me he really couldn't interpret the dream, but since it was apparent that the Lord was giving me dreams, that I should check into training and learn how to interpret. So here I go. I'm always taking somebody else's word for it, because I don't trust myself. So, yeah. My friend was telling me about John Paul Jackson, And so we decided to attend his training to learn how to interpret dreams. And yes, I paid a lot of money for it, and I can't remember what it was, but it was a lot of money. And when we got there, the environment was just very strange. It was, you know, you go to a Christian gathering or whatever you want to call it, and it's usually happy and upbeat. And
yeah,
it wasn't like that at all. There seemed to be like a lot of pride and a lot of jealousy. And I think it was like a two-day training, and it was very intense. And like I said, there was a lot of that stuff going on. And in the end, I didn't feel like I was getting any kind of like real training from the Bible.
Yeah, I know.
Like, how does this match with the Bible? But, you know, we ended up getting a website. I don't know that it's still in operation. It was called Stir the Water. And we'd go in there and we would get dreams, and we could practice interpreting them, you know, and they would let you know, they would rate it for you and let you know whether or not you got it right or what you got wrong. And that's how you learn to interpret dreams. And then we also had, during the training, they gave us like a notebook full of symbols, dream symbols, and what their meanings are. And some of them would relate to the Bible, and most of them would not. And it's really similar to what you can buy stuff like this on the website from just about anybody. You know, it doesn't have to be a Christian website at all.
Yeah.
And he also published what they call dream cards. So they were laminated cards. So if you wanted to know the meaning of something, and they were just, you know, endless colors, sounds, different types of animals, symbols in dreams, people, and everything had a meaning. And that's how you learn to interpret dreams, by those cards.
Oh, sounds like tarot cards.
It sounds like tarot cards.
Yeah. But did, when you went to the seminar, was John Paul Jackson there?
No, he wasn't. It was led by facilitators. So there was like a couple of them, and he just went through the book with you and did all the training and stuff. And then at the end, like they always do, and they did impartations. So you would get up, and this guy gave me some kind of very weird prophetic word that made no sense to me. It made no sense to him. And then he imparted the ability to dream. So my ability to dream like really changed after that night. And I think it went from just being what the Lord was giving me to whatever spirit he had on him transferred to me, because my dreams really changed after that, and they got really intense. And then I got just really caught up in trying to interpret my dreams. So now, instead of being in the Bible, I'm interpreting dreams. I'm spending hours and hours trying to figure out what all this means. When most of it was just a bunch of whatever.
I know. You
but
didn't
I am
going to
say that.
You didn't read Ecclesiastes.
No, I was too busy interpreting.
Yeah, I know. Oh, honest. Yeah, you know, that's a real trap, like you said, because then you get sidetracked. And you don't have time for God's word, because you're trying to achieve your destiny. And yeah, do they talk a lot about destiny? Achieving your destiny?
Not that I remember. It was, you know, walking in your destiny, you know. Well, that's why you need seers and prophets, because they're going to, it goes back to the NAR teaching. They're going to tell you, you know, what God is saying to you, because you can't figure it out on your own. You need somebody to do that for you.
Yeah.
You know, and you need to go get a prophetic word every once in a while to make sure that you're still on track. And the whole thing with all that, it ends up being like an addiction, because now I have a prophetic word. Now it's a week later and I'm not feeling right. You know, I'm feeling a little bit off. So I need somebody to tell me why I'm feeling off. So now I got to go find another prophet to talk to me. You know, and that's the way that it goes. And that's why you end up with a lot of people going to conferences. That's what they're looking for. Another prophetic word, another impartation of power or gifting. And really the Bible is not even, it doesn't even come into play during those meetings. Or if it does, it's only to back up what it is that they're saying.
Yeah,
not
exactly.
Real biblical interpretation.
No, because you're saying, of course, in the Old Testament, they had to go to the prophet. Well, we don't have to do that in the New Testament. We're born again, so we have the Holy Spirit. and we have the mind of Christ, that we don't need to go to a prophet to find out about our life. It cracks me up when I see these so-called prophets and they're telling people their addresses and their names and whatever. So that's not hard to find out. That's not like, oh, that's a big deal. He can tell me my address. I know my address. Why do I need somebody to tell me my address? So, but the people sit there in amazement, like, wow, oh, he must be a real prophet. Well, there was a guy, this Brian Karn guy, who calls himself a prophet. And what he was doing is he would have the people writing out checks for the offering. And then he would go around and he would look over their shoulder and see their name on their check while they were writing it. And then and their address. So then he could tell them their name and their address. And, oh, they thought it was really God, but it's not. It's a scam.
Because we don't know what to expect. You know, most of us don't even know what prophecy really is, New Testament prophecy. That's the way we fall for it. It's very convincing, and it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get easier to see. You know, if we don't know, if people don't know right now what to look for, they're just going to be that much more deceived, you know, as time goes by.
Yeah.
It's just amazing the amount of people that really are warning. I mean, if you go onto Facebook, I have a lot of friends that are warning against, you know, Bethel and different organizations, and it's just growing anyway. And it's very scary because people just aren't willing to listen, you know.
Well, we're a small minority, really, but I think we're effective. I think we're effective. Like you said, you've got a lot of friends that talk the way you talk and believe the way you believe. So there's, God has, he still has a faithful church. And so we can try to do whatever we can do. Like you rewrote this book and you, with the hopes that you could help people to come out of the deception that you were involved in and to show them. So that someone will get helped, and then they'll in turn help someone else. So we might be small in numbers, which we are, but you take, if it's one person and then that one person tells one other person, look, we came out of it. So there's hope for some, there's hope for some people.
Oh yes. Yes. I believe that. And every so often, you know, I just come across somebody's story, and I've had a lot of people, you know, give me feedback on my book and, you know, how it's really helped them. And when that happens, oh, I just cry, you know, because it's, who would have thought God would have used somebody as stupid as me that got involved in all that craziness, you know, to turn around and help people. It's just his grace and his love is just beyond comprehension, really.
Yeah.
And I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful. Now I can finally really help somebody.
Yeah.
Hey, I didn't need the supernatural for that.
yeah. It took a while. I was in the Word of Faith movement for 15 years, so it took a long time.
Wow.
For me to 15 years. So, it took a long time really for me to. I had a lot of questions during it. A lot of things bothered me, but I guess it just was an accumulation after a while where I know in your book, of course, if you question anything like what happened to you, you need inner healing or something. There's something wrong with you because they tell you you're not supposed to question anything, especially the God's anointed, the leadership.
Right.
Yeah. you're under
the
their authority. Yeah, the man of God or the woman of God. And I said, well, I have a lot of questions because I know some of these people and I know their character. And they're not a man of God and they're not a woman of God. They might act like that in front of you and when they're in the pulpit, but I know better than that. So, the tarnish was starting to show. You know, things were starting to appear tarnished to me, and I was saying, well, no, this stuff just doesn't match up. And when I started preaching on Peter telling people that some of these ministers were making merchandise out of God's people. Well, the pastor of the church that I was going to at the time, he didn't like that because he was inviting people like Mike Murdoch and all these con artists into the church. So then they start to shun you, and then they start spreading small little things they start saying about you to mm-hmm. other people in the church or other people mm-hmm. in leadership. So I don't know if that happened to you, but
it did.
Yeah. You get shunned.
Yeah.
Especially if you question anything. Right.
Yes. And I came to the place where it was during Lakeland, and I talk about Todd Bentley in my book quite a bit. And I never really intended for that to happen, but I really felt the Lord was impressing that on me to do it. I never followed Todd Bentley. I did not like the man. I didn't like the way that he treated people, especially with his violence and just his attitude. Because that was, he was supposed to be in a healing ministry, and I was in a healing ministry, and I would never treat somebody the way that he did. You know, let me give you some demonic power, but let me do it nicely. That's really what it comes down to. But sorry. But yeah, it was just the stuff that was going on in Lakeland, and I started to question, and I got a lot of flack from that. It was like, well, Michaela, this is the man of God. This is a revival. This is the third wave. Didn't you hear Bob Jones? And, you know, you got to get behind this. What's wrong with you? Maybe you need healing, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really the way it went. And then, you know, when it came to the place where I started to, yeah, you're wounded. That's their big word. You're wounded.
That's their big word. Yeah, yeah, I'm wounded. I'm wounded. I'm wounded by you and your false gospel. Yeah, I'm wounded. And I'm going to get myself healed real quick when I get away from you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. There was a time where I really started to research because I knew something was wrong. And
yeah.
Actually, I knew something was off from the very beginning, but I just kind of ignored it. And when it finally came down to it, and the Lord really started showing me, and I started to question it. It started because I was a lead intercessor for the healing rooms, and it started to really impact my ability to lead intercession. And I could feel like there's conversation going on behind my back. It's like gossipy, and just the way that people would look at me, and it just got worse and worse. Till I felt like I was just in this constant battle, you know. And like, I didn't understand that because this was my team, you know, and I had become the associate director of the healing room the last 6 months I was involved with them. And okay, now I'm in leadership. What's wrong with all of you people?
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm just calling it the way I see it. I don't like the way that Todd Bentley treats people. I don't like that he kicks people. You know, I don't like the way that he talks to people. So,
wow.
But it's just, that's what the Lord used to pull me out. It was Todd Bentley and his ways. And, who would have guessed?
Yeah, exactly. Well, he
even
he
now.
Did have, yeah, he of course he's been banned, so to speak. Of course, they should have thrown him out a long time ago. With the thing is, I look at okay, Michael Brown headed up this committee, or I think it was Michael Brown that headed up this committee mm-hmm. to say he was unfit for ministry. Well. I like to talk to Michael Brown. What about the other? Why aren't you taking a stand against all these people that are lying, going out and lying about Jesus? Don't just single out Todd Bentley. What about the rest of them? But they have to be politically correct in some areas that they don't pick on some people. So of course his whole thing was egregious. Yeah, he should have been thrown out a long time ago. But where's the church at large when it comes to people like Paula White and Mike Murdoch and Benny Hinn and Marcus and Joni Lamb and all these con artists? So it's not enough that they censured him. There should be more of it. So I may contact him anyway. And see if he'll contact me back, because I'm curious as to why they won't stand up for Jesus all the way. They just, partly they do, but what are they afraid of? Losing their listening audience or losing their bank account or whatever. So they take a stand. But of course, when I first saw Todd Bentley and I saw all those tattoos and everything, and I was saying to myself, oh, that poor guy, he must have done all that before he got saved. But no, supposedly he did all that after he got saved, which I don't think he's born again anyway. I don't care what he says, because no. Jesus
yeah,
said
there's
by
pictures
your
of
fruit.
Him probably still out on the right. You will. There's pictures of him on the internet without tattoos, and he had some hair, and he just looked completely different. He's done this to himself.
For whatever reason, he
has to have that bad boy persona, you know. But,
yeah, well, it's bad. It's bad. It's definitely a bad boy persona, but. I know when some of my friends went over to see him in Lakeland, and I didn't go. And they were saying to me, but he raised people from the dead. I said, I don't care what he does. It's not God. I don't care how many people he says he raised from the dead.
Yeah, he didn't raise anybody from the dead.
No.
You know, I'm not afraid to say that, because the time that I was in the healing rooms, we didn't ever really heal anybody. People would come in and they would feel better or feel something, and usually they would feel it's like that demonic power, that warm, fuzzy feeling or buzzy or couldn't stand up or whatever. But they really were not healed. And I had one woman, she came in and we prayed for her, and I thought she had been healed. And then she came back a while later with another problem. And then she had another problem. It's like, this woman is not being healed of anything. You know? And so I can't say that I ever remembered anybody being healed during the time, the 2.5 years I was with them.
Yeah.
You know, and they talk about people that go into remission from cancer. But to me, remission is not healing. It's just your cancer is not active. It's not the same thing. It's like they're always trying to make it be something that it wasn't, you know.
Yeah. They did that a lot. Yeah, and Word of Faith, they did that a lot. A lot of times the cancer does go into remission, but with cancer, and it's a horrible disease, it comes back usually. So sometimes it goes into remission. But they were big on saying, oh, yeah, they got healed. Well, after they went for the medical treatment, well, that's not a healing. A real miracle is when you get healed without the medical treatment. That's a real healing. But they, in people's desperation to be healed, they would say, yes, I got healed, but I had this many chemo treatments or radiation treatments or whatever. So, yeah, you got better, but a miracle is something that you get without any human intervention. That just comes from God. And we're not saying that God doesn't do miracles, because of course he does, but you can't make a miracle happen, and no human being has the power to make a miracle happen. But anyway, with John Paul Jackson, he died pretty young. So what did people say about him getting sick?
I never really had a lot of conversation about that, because I came out of it before he got sick, I think, or before I realized he was sick. But I know he was very popular. He was on that Joni Lamb, her show.
Yeah,
I think
she had
him
on a lot.
Series of him.
Yeah. In fact, Jim Baker saying that he's going to play John Paul Jackson's programs on his new Prophets Network. Did you know he was starting a Prophets Net? Yeah, he's starting a 24-hour prophetic TV network.
Oh, my goodness.
I know.
Well, just more people to warn.
Yeah. Well,
can we go on there?
How many people is he going there? He has a lot of weird people on now, too, just like Sid Roth. So it's going to be full of weirdos to be able to program a so-called prophetic network for 24 hours.
Yeah. That's a lot.
Yeah, that's a lot. And then he's saying, yeah, he's going to play John Paul Jackson's programs. And of course, he's associated with Rick Joyner. Did you have any associations with them?
I personally didn't. I used some of the worship music. I think it was Misty Edwards that came from Morningstar. She was a worship leader, I think. But anyway, I didn't so much. And the only reason I even really mentioned him a little bit in my book is because I know that he was one of the guys that was responsible for taking care of Todd Bentley after Lakeland. It was like
yeah.
a team of him and Bill Johnson and Bob Jones and who knows. But
oh,
I'm pretty
Bob
sure
Jones.
That Todd Bentley.
Tell people about him. Now, did you ever meet Bob Jones.
To meet Bob Jones. Darn it.
Of course, he's not with us anymore either, is he? Did he pass away?
No.
Oh, he's still alive?
He passed away. No, he did pass away.
Yeah, he did pass away. So tell the people. Now, this was one of the so-called anointed men of God, one of the lifted up ones. Tell us about a little bit about him.
I could never really nail him down on what I thought about him. I liked him. I followed him. He had this way about him. He was like a grandfather. Because when he spoke, he just seemed to be very kind and gentle and blah, blah.
Yeah.
And I liked to listen to him because he was a seer prophet. So he's another one that had, you know, dreams and visions and all of that. I've had people pose to me the possibility that he's actually a shaman. You know, like a Native American, he kind of has this Native American way about him.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that he was, and not that it even matters, but just because the word shaman comes up, that's what it makes me think. I don't know, very deceived man. I have to wonder, you know, with him and a lot of the other people, that's like, did they ever know Jesus, or was it just, you know, a ruse to get people money money and, you know, a way
yeah.
of life for them. But I know Bob Jones was very heavily involved in the prophetic. So if you're involved in the prophetic or your churches, Bob Jones probably played a part in that at some point, because he was at Bethel, he was at Morningstar, he's everywhere.
He was also very
instructor that I ministered with. I'm sorry?
He was also very immoral.
Yeah, there's that too. And isn't it
yeah.
funny? It always seems to come down to that when there's the
yeah.
false doctrine, the false teaching. There seems to be some kind of sexual sin. And I know that TBN, what's his name? I just went blank.
False
over
church.
At TBN. Yes.
Yeah.
There's
true.
All that.
It's true. I've noticed that too, that once they start going off with their doctrine, and then they get into this whole pride thing, and then they want you to call them by their title, and you can't really talk to them. You can't get past their bodyguards or their groupies or whatever. So then that's what usually happens. It goes hand in hand with being a false prophet or false teacher is the immorality. Well, this guy, he was actually having women, I think he was inviting women into his office, and he was actually getting them to undress.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
So he even came back after that and was accepted, wasn't he, in some of these
yes.
prophetic circles, which, no, please. No, when these kind of things happen, throw these people out. Don't let them come back in and take advantage of the women and the children in the church. No, but he had.
I agree with that.
Yeah, I agree with it too.
Yes, he was very much sought after.
Yeah, even after he was found out for being a pervert. But that's how that group is. It
yeah.
seems that
they just seem to excuse the obvious, you know, things that really, you know, need to be dealt with severely. They just seem to find a way to excuse it.
Yeah. Yeah. Like God forgives. And so, yeah, well, you know, I know God forgives, but I don't want that pervert around me. I'm not letting him in my house. I don't want him around my family. I have to hand it to this Baptist church here in my neighborhood, because they were, I had a neighbor that was a, he was an older man. I think he was probably losing his mind a little bit, but he was always looking for a woman. And so he started going over to the Baptist church. He was 82. So he was going over to the Baptist church, and he was trying to find a woman. And he stopped me one day. He said, "You know, they threw me out of that Baptist church because they said I was a predator." I said, "Well," I thought to myself, "well, good. I have to hand it to the Baptist. They told him to hit the road."
Yeah. It's not anything to fool around with. It gets very serious.
Yeah, it's very serious. So,
you know,
that's a thing for the pastors out there. Don't allow this kind of thing in your churches. Don't excuse it. But it goes along with this whole false prophets, these prophets. And so I see, too, that you talk a little bit about the manifested sons of God. And how did that relate to what you were doing?
That was a belief when I was in the vineyard. And I think some people believe that, you know, that I don't know that much about it. It's something to the effect that Jesus is not going to actually come back to earth, that the believers will embody Christ. And it's pretty much to say that we are going to become gods. I mean, that's the way the way that I'm looking at it now. And it's completely wrong, because it says in the Bible that Jesus is coming back. You know, it says, in, I think in Zechariah, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, and the mountain's going to split. Which I can't.
Yeah.
I can't wait to see that.
Yeah.
So, but that's what, you know, a Rick Joyner, and I only heard that mentioned just a little bit. It wasn't anything that anybody that I was really, really involved with believed, other than maybe one or two people. But so I just kind of threw that in there just to catch somebody's attention. Maybe somebody reading the book, you know, has had that thrown out there, or maybe they even believe that. And so that's why I put that in there, that there's a couple of scriptures in the Bible that say just the opposite, that he's coming.
Yeah, but the word of faith people believe, of course, that they can do all the things that Jesus did, and their little gods. So it's kind of a version of the manifest sons of God, even though maybe they didn't put it in those terms with the group that you were involved with. Would you say Bethel has this kind of a doctrine?
Not that I'm aware of, but you know, there's so many people involved in it anymore. There's no telling. Because even in the Vineyard Church, like I said, you know, I'm sure that we all had different kind of end times beliefs. You know, it can vary. It just depends on, I think it depends on who you follow, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Because even Mike Bickle, that I never really got into Mike Bickle either, but he's another one. He's been around for a long time. And I remember hearing him teach about end times, and it was just, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was very bizarre. Even way back then, I didn't catch it. Because it was so above anything that I ever understood.
Well, I equate it to Eastern religion, because before you get saved, you go all over the place looking to find yourself. And I remember that someone had given me these books by some of these gurus. And I would read those books and I would think, I don't understand a thing they're saying. I don't know what they're talking about, because they talked in circles. And you could, the whole point of it was you had to keep going back for more so you could try to figure it out.
Right. Well, and you know that I don't know if they really call it the emergent church anymore, but while I was doing all this research, when I was part of the Vineyard Church, I ran their bookstore. And in their bookstore, there was a lot of books that were published by people I had never even heard of. And come to find out, they were priests. They were Catholic priests. You know, or people like Dallas Willard that are very much into what we call the emergent. So it's like the whole contemplative Lectio Divina. I said that wrong. Lectio Divina. Graham Cook, he's another prophet. He's very much into that as well. And pretty much if you start to watch, that's what's happened. It's kind of morphed back into either, like you mentioned, the Eastern religions, it's Catholicism, or there's a combination of, like Rick Warren, his favorite is the combination of Christianity and Islam. So what we're really seeing, I think, is the building of the one world religion, where pretty soon it's really not going to be this or that. It's going to be everything smattered together.
Yeah, exactly.
You know,
yeah, that's a good point. Well, that's exactly where they're headed. And so we have to be watchful, read the word, stay in the word, know the word of God for yourself, and then you won't be deceived, because ultimately, look, we all have Bibles. Everybody has a Bible. So don't be deceived. Open up the Word of God. Check it out. If your pastor's not preaching what's in the Bible, then don't go to that church.
Right.
Don't stay there. Because if they're not, when I really started reading the Bible, I turned off all the teachers and the preachers and everything, and I said, no, I'm going to look for myself about some things that I don't agree with. And my Bible didn't line up with the teachings of the Word of Faith people. So who was wrong? And thank God the Lord got me out. But anyway, so tell
and
the people.
Yeah, and I noticed it's like we need to take responsibility for what we've opened ourselves up to. And this goes, I wanted to say this because I get so many, you know, people that they struggle with manifestations, you know, the physical. Once they've been, somebody comes and somebody's laid hands and imparted something, and then they start like having all these jerky movements or whatever that aren't normal. And I know that a lot of people struggle with this, and I did for a long time too. And is with that and just the whole spiritual abuse aspect of it. It's, you have to take it back. Because what happened is we willingly parted from Jesus. We allowed somebody we didn't know to impart something to us, some kind of power or gift, or, and it's demonic. And so we have to take responsibility. We have to stand up and say no more. And yes, you repent. We do repent for that. But every time it comes on you, if you're like manifesting, your body's jerking or doing all these weird things, make it stop.
Yeah.
Just make it stop, and you can. Because what happened to me is I realized I didn't have anybody to help me, and I really fought this for a long time. It was awful, and I just had to take authority over that. And I know that kind of sounds like Court of Faith, but that's really what you have to do, because you realize that that is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is self. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And if your body's jerking or if your mind's doing weird things, that's not self-control.
Yeah.
Therefore,
exactly.
That's not the Holy Spirit on you. Then you have to make it stop. And if somebody has abused you, you just go to Jesus. Pray. Cry it out. Do whatever you need to do. But just go back to Him and try to leave all that behind.
Yeah, you have to leave it all behind. Even if you lose every friend. And whatever, you just you have to leave it all behind.
And
you probably will, right. But you make new friends. See, now look, we're friends, and look at all the friends that we have. We wouldn't have known if we didn't take the stand that we did. It's hard in the beginning because you miss your friends, you miss the fellowship and all that. But you can't participate. Once you find out the truth, you can't go back to Babylon. You have to you have to run away and go back to Jesus. So it's always, it could be difficult, but you have to take a stand for the truth no matter what the cost is. And it's much better for your whole your spiritual well-being and your physical well-being and your mental well-being and all of it once you decide to break free from all that nonsense that people get you involved in. And ultimately, it's a great decision. Amen?
Yes. One that will change your life.
Yes, that's true. That's true. It really does change your life. But it gives you, you have, talk about having clarity, then you do really, you're able to see so much, it's clearer, your understanding of the Word of God, when it's not clouded by all these manifestations and these prophetic words and all things. And really, the gospel's so simple. It's just so simple to serve the Lord. But these people try to make it so difficult. You have to have this and you have to have that. And so it's just go back to the simplicity of the Word of God and be happy where you're at. If God wants to promote you or do something with you, he'll open the door. You don't even have to go looking for it. He'll just open the door for you. And that's always better when God does it anyway. So, Michaela, how can people get in touch with you if they want to know more about your book, and if they, how can they reach you?
They can, I can still be accessed through my blog because I still have that. I do want to say this is bothers me. This I don't know if it's my pride or what, but I just want to say thank you to everybody who's bought my book. I realized from a couple of people that have been gracious enough to let me know it is full of typos. And I have to say, I don't know how that happened. And I just like want to go crawl under a rock and like,
well, you can fix
I normally
it.
Don't put out,
you can fix
put out
it. You
work.
Can
I know this is me being me. I normally don't do
but
that.
Those things happen. I don't know how many times I had.
I'm going to
yeah. I don't know how many times I had
it,
people
gonna
proofread and they miss things. You
yeah.
always miss things. So
I missed quite a few.
Yeah. But I
you
had,
know, and
I had
just
a
like
lot
really
of
dumb typos. Yeah.
Yeah, but you'll
so anyway,
it,
I am working
thank
on
you.
That. The paperback. Yeah. I have the proof of the paperback, and I'm gonna like I said, I'm gonna fix some things up, and I'm gonna get another proof before I release the paperback. I'm having problems. I'm working with Mac for Word, and if anybody's ever used that and used Microsoft Word, there's such a huge difference, and I'm really struggling with Mac, and I don't like it.
Yeah.
This is all the joy of, you know, self-publishing. If anybody, let me warn you, if you want to self-publish, it's not as easy as you think it is. Do it, but just know up front.
I know, but once you get it down, it's harder. But I never thought I was going to finish my book. I was like, oh, after I wrote the book, then you have to go through the proofreading and all the setup and everything. Yeah, it was a lot of work. And so,
yes, it is.
And a workman's worthy of their hire. So I recommend her book and tell the people where they can get it again.
It's on Amazon. So I have, you know, the, what do you call it? Like an author's page. If you're friends with me on Facebook, I have it linked there. And then my blog it's called Michaela's Corner, but you can get it just by Michaela.wordpress. Should pop it up.
And tell the people the title again.
The title of my book is A Shared Deception, The Lies We Believed.
Okay.
If you go to Amazon and you just type in my name, it should pop it up and you'll see the book.
Okay. So is your Facebook page a public page if people want to friend you?
Yes.
Okay.
I believe I did change it back to public.
Okay, so people can contact, and you spell your name for them, because your name is spelled different.
M-K-A-Y-L-A. My last name is K-E-L-L-Y.
Okay, so you could friend her if you want a friend. Be nice to her now. I don't mind.
I had somebody do that to me the other night on Facebook. He tried to pick me up. It's like, I know.
No, that's immediately see you
so
later.
Funny.
I know. But you know what? There's trolls. They troll. And I had one guy, you know, he messaged me and I made the mistake of friending him. Then he said, oh, I hope, you know, he started talking weird. So I unfriended him, and then I get an email from him. How come you unfriended me? I want to be your friend. Well, I don't want to be your friend because I, you know, I get a bad vibe.
It's probably the same guy.
Yeah, exactly. So there's, you know, there's some creepy people out there, and so you just get that feeling, and it's like, no, you know, I don't care if you're offended, you know. So anyway, don't. Be nice to her. And
you look so nice on your profile.
Yeah, well, see you later. Delete. Anyway, so yeah.
People are funny.
People are funny. Don't do that. I mean, she's not on one of the dating sites, you know. So it's Facebook. And it's ministry, you know, it's more for a ministry and for friends. But so don't forget now, get her book. Be nice for her to have her book read, because it's a good book. She does a good job with her writing. Very good. And you'll enjoy it. It was easy to read. So thank you, Michaela. We'll have to do it again. Okay.
You're welcome. Yes, let's do it.
Yeah, we'll do it again.
It'll be fun.
Thank you for coming. It was a good interview. Thank you very much. God bless you. All right, everybody. Yeah, thank you. All right, now, everybody, don't forget the most important thing today is, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? No matter what other people are doing and saying or whatever, God is going to ask you about your life ultimately. He's not going to ask you about my life or somebody else's life, but he's going to ask you about your life. Jesus said in the third chapter of John that you must be born again. First, you're born of your mother. Then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. No matter what sin you've committed, God can forgive you and give you a brand new life. That's what it means to be born again. Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So you must confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and give you a brand new life. No matter what it is, if you're addicted to alcohol or drugs, or Jesus can deliver you in an instant. He can do it. Nobody else can do it, but he can. He gives you peace. He gives you joy because he's the Prince of Peace. So give your life to Jesus today. You'll never regret it. God bless you all. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Thanks for all my listeners overseas. God bless you. And we'll see you next week, okay? Bye-bye. Thank you, everybody, in chat room, too.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.